All right, thank you, ladies. We are in Galatians 5 this morning. And just to help out a little bit later on, if you would turn to 2 Timothy 3. So Galatians 5, 2 Timothy 3, and Matthew 11. We could have those three handy. And when we leave Galatians 5, you won't need to keep your place. So Galatians 5, 2 Timothy 3, and Matthew 11. The passage that we read this morning could be approached in many, many different ways. And certainly it would be worthy of a verse-by-verse study. Starting in verse 7, ye did run well. You did run well. In other words, these are believers. They used to be excited about serving the Lord, and they were full tilt, 100%, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But that's in the past. Ye did run well. We could talk about that. We could talk about Christian liberty and so on and so forth. We could talk verse 15 about not biting and devouring one another and so on and on. But we want to just look at one thought. In verse 11, the last part of the verse, then is the offense of the cross ceased. We live in a day when no one wants to be offended. They want to live their life their way without anyone stating otherwise. Take a Christian t-shirt and wear it to school and someone will be offended. If you pray in Jesus' name at the city council meeting, someone will be offended. If you spend a lot of money on a pro-life ad for the Super Bowl, a lot of people are going to be offended. And the list goes on and on. But we just need to deal with the fact that real Christianity, the real Christianity, not the watered-down kind, not the cotton candy type, but the real, genuine article Christianity will always be offensive. It's offensive to people that there's a Creator. Psalm 100 offends people. It's He that hath made us and not we ourselves. That's offensive. People do not believe in evolution based on evidence, but because they don't want to be accountable to God. If there is a God and He is the Creator, then we're responsible. Some of you folks like to get into older stuff. A Model T Ford was responsible to Henry Ford. I mean, he built it and it's responsible to go a certain speed and brake in a certain distance and so on and so forth. I read where the information in the DNA of one human cell is equivalent to a library of 4,000 books, each containing 500 pages. And there are 60 trillion cells in the human body. But that all just happened by chance. We say we have a Creator. And that's offensive to people because they don't want to be accountable to God. True story. I saw this license plate on the back of a plumber's truck. No leaks. Now that just happened, right? I mean, BMV just happened to give them that license plate, no leaks. On a plumber's truck, not a carpenter's truck. Wow, wow. License plates prove intelligent design. Oh, but people are offended when you talk about creation. People are offended when you talk about the condition of people. We're sinners. And people don't like to hear that we're sinners. And so that offends them. Ephesians 2 says we're dead. We're dedicated to this world. We're in the hand of the devil. We're disobedient. We're defiled and we're doomed. And that's offensive to people. The world says God is in all. The Bible says sin is in all. Sin means to fall short, to miss the mark. We had a singer that came to our church and got, you know, it's hard to find a godly singer anymore that doesn't want to rock it out. But we had a good singer that came several times, and he was a humble, godly man. And he had a son who was big and he was a football player. And the kid wants to go to college, play football. So you know technology today, they film everything. And so they worked out a little DVD that showed this kid playing football and showed maybe his 20 best plays of the whole career, where he got a sack on a quarterback or penetrated the line and made a tackle for a 5-yard loss. And they put the 20 best plays of his career on this DVD, sent it off to a college coach. And the college coach takes out his DVD, 5 minutes, best plays ever. You know what? When we stand before the Lord, it's going to be more than 5 minutes worth of our best day. It's going to be the whole life. The Bible says we're naked before His eyes. It's not a pretty sight to think about standing before the Lord other than the blood of Christ. Amen. And so it's offensive. The fact that the Bible is inspired, Word of God, the only rule of faith and practice. When we decide on making a decision, it's the Bible. That's it. Period. Case closed. End of discussion. It's what the Bible says. But that's offensive to people. Over 400 times the Bible writers say they were writing God's words, not their own. And we say we're going to go by a 2,000-year-old book. And they say, you've got to be out of your tree to base your decisions in life on a 2,000-year-old book and say that's the final word on life and death and eternity. And so it's offensive to people. But while people are bothered by the Bible, they're not bothered by experts that blow it time and again. For example, Earth Day got started, I believe, in 1970. Listen to Dr. George Wald, Harvard biologist, Nobel Prize winner. He stated in 1970, quote, civilization will end within 15 or 30 years unless we take care of the environment. He was wrong. But no one is bothered by him. We're bothered by the scriptures, but not by him. Dr. Kenneth Watt of the University of California, again in 1970, said by the year 2000, there won't be any more crude oil. By the way, remember Senator Howard Metzenbaum? Remember that guy? He was up in the Cleveland area. Of course, we were up in the Cleveland area. And he was big time, big time. We're going to run out of oil. Okay, Kenneth Watt, University of California, 1970, by 2000, there won't be any more crude oil. He said this, you'll drive up to the pump and say, fill her up, buddy. And he'll say, I'm sorry, there isn't any. Well, in reality, American oil production is way up, 80% higher in 2014 than in 2008. And we've got more reserves than Saudi Arabia. So he's wrong, but nobody criticizes him. They'll criticize the Bible, but they won't criticize Kenneth Watt. Here's Dr. Paul Ehrlich, Stanford professor, 1970. He warns that mass starvation was imminent. And, of course, India was one of the places he said, people are going to starve. They've got so many, the population's mushrooming, and we don't have enough food to go around. Instead, India, which was supposed to be hard hit, recently became one of the world's largest exporters of agricultural products, and the food supply per person in India has drastically increased in recent years. And, you know, sometimes we get blown away by technology and our kids are hooked on technology, but I'm glad for agricultural technology that allows us to grow crops more than ever before. And so, Paul Ehrlich, he was wrong about mass starvation, but no one criticizes him. Oh, we criticize the Bible. Oh, how sad, how sad. People are offended at the cross. What does the cross say? The cross says man's best is not good enough. Someone had to be a substitute to die for our sin. Now, I hate to admit it. I'm from Northwest Ohio. I hate to admit it. I've not been to the Neil Armstrong Museum yet. Well, he landed on the moon in 69, and I was out of here by 69. Now I'm back. I suppose I ought to go. Is it worth going to? Yes. Okay. It's 1968, and a team of scientists are working on putting a guy on the moon.
Let's say there's 25 men on the team working at NASA to put a guy on the moon. And your supervisor says, you're not cutting the mustard. You're not doing good enough. We're going to have to get a substitute for you. You're gone. We need a substitute. And that's going to bother you. That's going to bother you that your best is not good enough. And it bothers people today that I'm not good enough to stand before God. I'm pretty good. No, you need a substitute. Jesus is the only way. Wow, that bothers people. They get offended. They get offended. And they read this book. You know, I don't know what your Bible reading schedule is. It was interesting. I thought it was good. You guys have a Bible reading schedule for the year through the Bible that we did at our church, and I've been continuing to follow it. And in Second Chronicles now, Solomon's dedicating that temple, and the thousands and thousands and thousands of animals he's sacrificing. All that blood that's shed. It's like opening up a walkthrough through a slaughterhouse. But the world wants to open up this book and find a social parlor. But you open it up, it's like opening up a slaughterhouse. All that blood that must be shed. Wow. And that's offensive to people. Well, baptism's offensive for a couple reasons. First of all, baptism's offensive according to the Bible. It doesn't help you get to heaven. And that offends people because people say, well, I was baptized when I was a kid, so I'm good to go. No, you're not good to go just because you were baptized as a kid. I was baptized as a baby. Maybe many of you were. And then later you learned what the Bible teaches. That baptism's only for people that are saved, understand and are saved, receive Christ, and then follow Him. Second reason it's offensive is you go under the water and come back up out of the water, just like Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And that's offensive because you come up looking like a drowned rat. But the goal is this. It's a picture. It's a video. It's a video. It's a silent movie. Remember the silent movies? It's a silent movie. You're going down under the water, coming back up out of the water. Oh, he's on Jesus' side. Jesus died and was buried and rose. And that guy, he's on Jesus' side. Silent movie. You don't maybe even say a thing. But a picture's worth a thousand words. Baptism's offensive. It won't help you get to heaven. But after you're saved, you need to be a silent movie that you love Jesus by going down, being buried, and coming up out of the water. The church is offensive. It brings people near to God. They've avoided God all week. And now someone says, come to church. And that means they're going to have to come face to face with God. And that offends them. So, no, I don't want to talk about church. Loving one another. I've got enough to do to take care of myself. I can't be bothered with other people. Marriage is offensive. Why can't we just live together? And you say, I'm supposed to get married. I'm supposed to get married. That's offensive to people. For life, till death do us part? Well, we'll just get married to see how it works out. No, till death do it, and it's just a man and a woman. Biblical separation is offensive. Proverbs 4:14, enter not in the path of the wicked, go not in the way of evil men, avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. And we are told, you're being judgmental if you say what I'm doing is wrong. And if you say you're not going to do that, then you're being judgmental. Well, if you see the neighbor kid playing in the middle of the street, and you tell him, get off the street, are you being judgmental? No, you're being loving. And when we say certain behavior is not good, we're not being harsh, cruel. We're trying to be helpful. The world doesn't understand it. They're offended. We're trying to be helpful. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, think on these things. And so the Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord. You're not the boss. Jesus is Lord. We have a Burger King philosophy of Christianity in America. Have it your way. It's not the Bible way. And McDonald's, You deserve a break today. You know what I deserve? Hell. That's what I deserve.
It's what you deserve too, other than the blood of Christ. You deserve a break today.
You deserve. We don't deserve to take our next breath. Amen? We don't deserve to take our next breath.
We're to take up our cross and follow Him. That's offense. Take up a cross. Who wants to take up a cross? I've got my dreams. I've got my goals. I don't want to take up a cross. A cross means death to self. We're to be a servant. Who wants to be a servant? I want to be the head honcho. Be a servant.
Back in 1980, 81, whatever, we had a missionary come through, and he told me, you need to take a visit to a mission field.
Okay.
And so we had a fellow who was in the area that took missionary trips, so a couple of our men and myself went down to Haiti, spent a week working on a Christian school or whatever. It was in December, if I remember. Was it in December? It was in December.
But it was hot. Hot in December.
And he, so what we would do, we'd work in the mornings, and then we'd look around and tour a little bit in the afternoon. And Haiti, rainy, hot, rainy, humid. And we'd come in for lunch at the missionary pastor's house, Joseph DeJuice. We supported him. And our church supported him. So we would come in from lunch, and our shoes would be muddy. And we take our shoes off at the door, eat lunch, and come back, and our shoes would be cleaned by the kids. By the kids. They know what it means to be a servant. We like to be free. America has gone to seed on freedom. We've gone to seed on freedom. Freedom's good within the guidelines of the Word of God. But we don't want the guidelines. We just want to be free. We want to go off a cliff if we want to go off a cliff. And we're headed off a cliff. We're to be stewards. Who wants to be a steward? I want to be the owner. You know, the manager of a car lot doesn't own one tire. He doesn't own one turn signal. He doesn't own one rear view mirror. It's the owner's. He just is there to work and distribute and make sure the windshields are clean and the price stickers are in the right place. But he doesn't own anything. We don't own anything. You don't own your car. You don't own your house. It's the Lord's. Amen? Is it the Lord's? It's the Lord. Everything's the Lord's. Everything's the Lord's. Your paycheck is the Lord's. He just wants you to manage it. Okay, so much here. So much here. So much here. So much here. But a manager or a steward has a different mentality. Someone said we all need to have a renter's mentality. Now, you've all known a renter who trashed somebody's house. We ought not to trash what the Lord's given us. He has given us all this stuff. We need to take care of it. We lived in a parsonage for many years. I don't recommend it, but we lived in a parsonage for many years. And so you know, you don't turn the heat up any too high because the church is paying for the heat, and you try to take care of minor maintenance issues by yourself because you don't want to have the trustees have to come over and do that. And so, boy, you're really careful. It's not yours. It's not yours. So you're careful. Our life, our house, our car, our kids are not ours. And that's offensive. I want to run my life my way, and I don't want anybody telling me how. Evangelism is offensive, that we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We don't want to do that. Let the preacher do that. Let the preacher do that. Let him make the visits. Let him invite people to church. No, no, no. It's everyone's job. Have you ever read much about Dunkirk, what happened at Dunkirk? It's May of 1940. Germans are sweeping through Europe. And they're sweeping through France. And they've pinned the French and British forces up against the English Channel at a place called Dunkirk. A little geography here. Here's Germany. Here's France. And the Nazis have pushed the Allied... America's not in the war yet, right?
May of 1940, America's not in the war. They're pushing the French and British up to the edge of France. What's next? English Channel. What's next? England. Okay? It looks like it's all over for the Allied forces. It looks like it's all over for the French and the British because the Germans are pushing them and they've got their back against the wall. Here's the English Channel. Here's England. What happens? The British, Churchill, the British get everybody involved. Yes, there are military naval craft to take soldiers over to England. More than that, they don't have enough naval craft to do it. So they get people with fishing boats, yachts, pleasure boats, everything that'll float that people have in England, they allow it to be used by the military. And if they've got a fishing boat, well, I'm going out fishing tomorrow. Oh, we need, okay, you've got my boat. And so the boat goes over, picks up 15 or 20 people, carries it across, plus the Lord's involved and sends, read about it. It's a miracle. The Lord sends clouds so the Nazi Air Force cannot do as much damage as they'd like to do on the Allied forces. And the British and French live to fight. It is a miracle. How did it happen? Because just the pastors were out there doing the work. Everyone's out there pitching in. Pleasure boats, yachts, fishing boats, rowboats, everything that could get across the channel and pick up 5, 10, 15, 20 people, and soldiers get in and get up, and they live. Because everyone got involved. And that's what sees a church progress, when everyone gets involved. I heard the story about, it's about March, and it's been a cold winter, and but we're getting some warm days. And this town's right next to a river. And it's been a rough winter. Ice is thick. But a few warm days, and the ice is starting to break up. There's a couple kids out there on the ice that shouldn't be on the ice. It breaks loose. And it's just going down the river. And the kids are petrified. What? A farmer sees it. No cell phones. He runs to the gas station or whatever and calls a half dozen guys, and they talk to some people, and they say this. The next bridge they're going to get to is a mile down the way. Let's all meet on that bridge. And so they all meet on the bridge, and all of them have ropes. And so about a dozen of them spread across that bridge with their ropes drawn down, and the kids are able to hang on and get out. Why? Because just the pastor went. No, everyone got involved. Everyone let down a rope, and the kids are saved. That's how God blesses a church. Everyone is throwing out a rope, giving out tracts, inviting people to church, seeing God bless. But that's offensive. I don't want to get involved. I don't have the gift of gab. I'll make a mistake. I'll look foolish. No, just love people. People don't, you know this one, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you care, you might flub a Bible verse here or there, but they'll know you care. 2 Timothy 3. Did you turn there earlier? 2 Timothy 3. People get offended when we give them an evaluation of our culture. They think everything's pretty good. Oh, we got some flaws. We need to get some things worked out, but things are pretty good. No. 2 Timothy 3, this know also that in the last days, perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to...
You could preach a message on each of those verses. It's just 2018 in bold print. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We've got more avenues of learning than ever before, but people just don't get it. They don't get it. And when we bring that subject up, they say, oh, that's offensive. That's offensive. The second coming of Christ is offensive to people. We say that all the best that mankind can come up with will not solve the problems of this world. Jesus only is the answer. And He's coming again, and that's offensive. And when we say that there is a lake of fire for those who reject Christ, how offensive that is. But we're going to finish up. Turn to Matthew 11, if you haven't already done that. And here's one of the most blow-you-away passages in the New Testament. Matthew 11. John the Baptist is in prison. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he's the greatest man born of woman. He's greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than David. John the Baptist, he's the greatest of all, my servants. And he's in prison. Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, said to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John is going through a period of discouragement. A jail in those days was not nice. Rats, mice, vermin, cockroaches, you fill in the blank. Food, horrible. And the company you got to live with, horrible. And Jesus hasn't done anything about it. And so John's faith is a little bit shaky. He sends two guys to see Jesus. Are you the one that we've been waiting for or not? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do see, hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. There it is. Jesus says, blessed is the person who doesn't take offense at me. Blessed is the person who's not offended by me. The world is offended when we talk about creation, when we talk about people need to be born again, when we talk about living a holy life, when we talk about Jesus coming again is the only answer. They're offended. They're bothered. Jesus says to John the Baptist, or to the man who's going to talk to John the Baptist, you tell John, I've got a special blessing for those who are not offended by me. What's he saying? John, you're in prison. John, you're wondering why I heal lepers and heal the blind and make people walk who can't walk. And I'm letting you rot in that jail. You're bothered by that. John, blessed are those who are not offended by the way I sovereignly orchestrate their life. What a convicting passage for you and me as we finish up the hour. We all say at one time or another, Lord, what are you doing? I see John Smith over there. He's got $1 million. He's got a house in Florida, a house in Michigan, and a house in Michigan in the summer, a house in Florida in the winter. And he takes a cruise 3 or 4 times a year. And he's got a private jet. And he's got a $1 million house. And here I am struggling to put food on the table. Lord, what are you doing? Jesus says, blessed are you if you're not offended by the way I run your life. The greatest man who'd ever been born, Jesus does not do a miracle for. Boy, that will mess up your theology if you don't know your Bible. If you don't know your Bible. Isn't it peculiar that people who love the Lord sometimes go through the roughest trials? Isn't that kind of peculiar? When you think about yourself and you think about why in the world is this happening to me, just remember John the Baptist, the greatest man who'd ever been born. And Jesus says, I'm not going to get you out of jail. I just want you to trust me in the dark times. Get offended by how God's running your life? We have to say, boy, there's times I'm tempted to. We talk about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the hunger and thirst after righteousness, blessed are the poor in spirit. Here's another one, don't forget this one. Blessed are those who are not offended by the way I, Jesus, am running your life. Heavenly Father, we get upset with the world, we get exasperated at the world because they get offended by the Bible, they get offended by salvation only being through Christ and being a free gift, and they get offended when we say you must be born again, and they get offended when we say the Bible is the only thing that we're going to go to for wisdom. But Lord, help us, help me not to be bothered, offended by what you allow to come into our life. But instead, may it push us ever closer to you. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never been saved, I pray they wouldn't leave until they ask someone here to help them from the Bible know how they can open their heart to Christ and be saved. And Lord, if there are Christians who would, as we talked about earlier, did run well, they used to be excited, they used to run for Christ, but now they're just moping along, I pray they would humble themselves and say, Dear Lord, help me to get back on track for you. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.